In 1987, one half of 1% of the people who lived in the Republic of Ireland, that is, one out of every 200 people, identified themselves as evangelical Christians. And so I spent most of that summer trying to help a little house church in the city of Dublin, Dublin, Ireland, reach its neighborhood with the good news about Jesus. And that same summer, dozens of other college and graduate students worked with the same mission organization in different parts of Europe. And when all of us were done with our ministries at the end of the summer, we came together and we took a bus tour to various places, including the city of Cologne, Germany. Now, I didn't know anything at all about that city, and so when we arrived and I saw the massive cathedral that dominated the skyline, I was just overwhelmed by that. I instantly grabbed my camera. I made a beeline for the cathedral, and the closer that I got to it, the more imposing it became. It was absolutely gigantic. It was by far the most impressive structure that I had ever seen. At the top of these spires that were up there at the top of the cathedral, over 500 feet high, there are these little like capstones, are called finials, right at the top of the towers. And they looked so tiny up there, but down at ground level, they had full-scale replicas of those finials, and they just dwarfed those of us who were standing next to them. So I was wondering, as I was looking up, just straining my neck, looking at this incredible building, I wondered, how long did it take to build this thing? And when I went in search of an answer, I learned that the first stone was laid in the year 1248. And the building was finished 632 years later, in 1880. That is one long construction project. Now, they did take a 369-year break in the middle of it, between 1473 and 1842, but still it took 263 years of work to build that cathedral, which means that the vast majority of those who helped build it spent their entire working lives on a project that they knew might not be completed in their lifetime. What would that be like? And it didn't occur to me until later that what I had been doing that summer in Ireland, and what I've been doing ever since, and what you and I are doing right now, and what we will continue to do until we take our last breath, is, in a sense, just like that construction project. As followers of Jesus, we are devoting our lives to an awesome building project that began long before we were born and may well continue long after we die. We are builders, you and I, of the true temple of God, which is being constructed stone by stone through the unstoppable spread of the gospel. Every time a person believes in Jesus and begins to follow him, God's cathedral grows a little taller and a little more beautiful. And one day, when it is complete, we are going to be able to stand back and say to others who are gaping at its majesty, "I helped build that." Isn't that great? You're looking at me like, "Well, I don't know. Is that great?" Yeah, that's amazing. That's amazing that we get to do that. Now, I'm not just giving you my own analogy here. I'm actually using a biblical analogy for the church. If you're familiar with books like Ephesians and 1 Peter in the New Testament, you know that the church is sometimes described that way, that Jesus is the cornerstone of the church, and that apostles and prophets complete the foundation, and that you and I and every other Christian in the world is a living stone in this ever-rising temple that God himself inhabits. And today what we're going to do is we're going to look at the original drawings of that construction project. And we're going to trace the progress of the project from the time its first stone was laid until today. And then we're going to remind ourselves of the job that God has given each one of us to do. And finally, we're going to spend some time doing it right here in this room before we scatter to different parts of the construction site to continue our respective assignments. Now, there's no doubt that God dreamed of this grand project before the creation of the world. And he hinted at it throughout the history of Israel. But Jesus was the one who showed his followers the blueprints right after he was raised from the dead. He told them at different times and in different ways that his plan for them and in time for us was for them to spread out and saturate the globe, the whole world, with the good news about the new and never-ending life that he died to make available to us. Jesus wanted every single person in the world to know that he died for their sins so that they could live with God in heaven forever. And he wanted those who had already accepted that gift to be the ones to tell others about it. In the Gospel of Matthew, he said it this way, "Go and make disciples in all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you." In Mark, he said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation." In Luke, he said, "This is what is written, the Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things." And in John, he said, "As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And we just finished a study of the book in the Bible that describes the first stage of that global building project. It's called the Book of Acts, and here's how stage one unfolded. In chapter one, Jesus told his followers not to start their work until they had received the proper equipment from God. He said to them, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and then you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And then in chapter 2, they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and the Apostle Peter got right to work. He preached the gospel to a massive crowd in Jerusalem, and 3,000 people became Christians on the spot. And then the other apostles continued to proclaim the resurrection of Christ in chapters 3 through 5 of Acts, despite intensifying persecution. Then in chapter 6, a non-apostle by the name of Stephen began to share his faith. And in chapter 7, he got stoned to death for doing it. And that was when the persecution really started to intensify. And in chapter 8, the whole church, everyone actually except the apostles, fled from Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria. And they, not the clergymen, but the ordinary Christians, began to preach the gospel wherever they went. They continued to be pursued by their persecutors, including a vicious Pharisee by the name of Saul. But in chapter 9, Saul himself encountered Jesus on the road to Damascus, and he was instantly transformed from Christianity's most zealous opponent to its most fervent evangelist. Then in chapter 10, Peter went kicking and screaming to the home of Gentiles. And he found to his surprise that non-Jews were actually more receptive of the Messiah than Jews were. And God opened Peter's eyes to his acceptance of the Gentiles by filling them with the Holy Spirit in the very same way he had done it for the Jewish believers back in chapter 2. But the other church leaders weren't there to see it. And so in chapter 11, Peter had to defend his actions to the all-Jewish church board. And when they heard what happened, it finally dawned on them that when Jesus said that he wanted them to preach the gospel to all creation, that he did not mean just the part of creation that was kosher. That he actually wanted to give the gift of eternal life to Gentiles as well as Jews. Then in chapter 12, Peter got thrown in jail. An angel got him out of jail. In chapters 13 through 20, Paul and some others dramatically expanded the reach of the gospel on three successively longer missionary journeys. And chapters 21 through 28 told us how Paul ended up in Rome, which was the furthest west the message of Jesus had ever traveled. So, by the end of the first century, when the New Testament was completed, this is how far the gospel had spread. Just a fraction of the Middle East had been reached. And what has happened in the 19th century since then? Today, 2.2 billion people, which is about a third of the world's population, identify themselves as Christians. They live in those different parts of the globe that are sort of beige there on that map. That's the good news. The bad news is that 40% of those who live on this planet still have not heard about the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And 85% of those unreached people live in thousands of linguistically isolated groups in what has been called the 1040 window, which is a cluster of nations that are located between 10 and 40 degrees north of the equator on the continents of Africa and Asia. So despite the progress that has been made, God's construction project is still just 60% completed. And as hard as it is for us to imagine this, living as we do in Cumberland County, Maine, where we have enough on our hands just trying to reach the 97% of our neighbors who do not attend an evangelical church, you and I actually have a role in the building of God's global construction project. So what is it? How are we white piners supposed to help finish the job? Well, the Bible is really pretty clear about this, and it's not going to be all that complicated. The way that we're supposed to do it is the same way that God's workforce has been doing it from the very beginning. It's a simple three-part strategy. Here it is. First, some of us that are sitting in this room have to go. The church has to deploy some of its members to those parts of the world that are underexposed to the gospel. And God has all kinds of different ways of calling individuals like Corey Price and couples like Kevin and Penny Ducharme and families like the Erdman family to leave home and to go to specific people groups to do the work of Christ so that the kingdom of God will continue to grow worldwide. We have a great biblical example of this in Acts 13. We're not going to turn there now because we studied it earlier in our series on Acts. But there, God somehow made it clear to the leaders of a church in a city called Antioch that he wanted them to send out two of their best, Barnabas and Paul, as itinerant missionaries to various cities in what is now Turkey. It was the first of several missionary trips for Paul. And it wasn't a calling that Paul had to surrender to. It was actually one that enabled him to do what God had already given him a passion to do. Paul said to the Roman church, "It has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known." Now, we all agree that that's important, but some Christians just have a God-given desire to be the ones who get to go. Talk to Corey Price and you will feel his love for people in the 1040 window. For him, it's just a heart thing. God has given him an affection for those people. It's the same for the Ducharmes who've been to Guatemala countless times. They have a God-given love for that specific group of people. Other missionaries are more cerebral. Talk to Doug Erdman and he will explain to you the logic behind his and Joyce's decision to become missionaries in Singapore. He'll talk about the fact that that tiny island is located right in that part of the world where over half of the world's population lives. He'll explain that most Singaporeans are of Chinese descent and speak Mandarin and have access to China, which is a fertile mission field. He'll talk about the wealth of the Singaporeans, which makes them able to send out a higher than average ratio of missionaries. You see, Doug is a strategic thinker, and it motivates him to keep plugging away at developing Asian disciple makers. Now, Robin and I are not missionaries per se, but I can tell you this. The reason why we moved from California to Maine 5.5 years ago is because we got an email from Joe Campbell in which he said that Cumberland County was the least churched county in the United States. That got my attention because I have always wanted to be a pastor where it mattered. I've not wanted to go to like some city that has 50 churches, 50 evangelical churches who are competing with each other to try to get members. And where when a job opening comes, there are a stack of 50 or 100 resumes there, and they have to choose which one, so one wins and the other 49 don't get the job. That's not the kind of a job I want. I want to go where the other 49 won't go. I want to be like out there on the edges. It fires me up that I'm the pastor of the only evangelical church in this town. That's an awesome thing to be able to do. Now, as I'm talking about these different people that have, you know, kind of gone out, some of you right now have a pulse that is going a little faster than it was when I started talking about that. And it probably didn't start just now, but there's been stuff going on in your life where you've been feeling this nudge from God, thinking maybe I could do that. And you probably go, well, no, it's not me because it's got to be somebody that's more qualified than me. But if God could use me, I would love to go. You might be a student. You got a major in college. You're preparing for some kind of a career, but it's not where your heart is. You want to be used by God to do something eternal. Or you're a young couple. You have young kids. It doesn't make any sense logically for you to move from where you are right now, but there's something going on inside of you. It's stirring. You might be a successful businessman. From a logical perspective, you should not move. But God's saying, I've picked you. Or you might have just retired, and you're thinking, what am I going to do with the rest of my life that matters? And you're feeling that tug. Maybe I could go somewhere else. I have no doubt that there's somebody in this room like that right now, and I can't wait to see who God has handpicked to be the next one to be sent out from White Pine Community Church, maybe to someplace in that 1040 window. But obviously not all of us can go, because for every one person who goes, many people have to give. See, missionary work is expensive. I mean, this is real life here. It's not like you can go to some other part of the world for free. That's not the way that it works. The only way for those who go to be able to devote themselves to doing what God is calling them to do is for a whole lot of other people to make significant sacrifices to help finance their ministry. And this kind of partnership with some going and many giving is modeled for us in the Bible. Jesus himself, along with his 12 disciples, were supported financially by some of those whose lives he transformed. You can read about it in Luke chapter 8. And Acts 18 talks about a time when the apostle Paul had to work a blue-collar job in a foreign land to make ends meet. And he could only do his missionary work one day a week until he received financial support from a church in another part of the world that allowed him to devote all of his time to preaching and teaching. In the book of Romans, right after Paul said that it was his ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, he hinted to the church that he was hoping that they might take a special offering for him so that he could bring the gospel to Spain. And in the book of Philippians, he thanked the church for sending him financial aid again and again. So we just got to make sure that we're not over-spiritualizing things and think that if God has called somebody to go, that somehow he's going to drop money out of heaven in order for them to get there. He's already dropped money out of heaven, and it's landed in our pockets. And the harder that a missionary has to work at raising support or earning a paycheck, the less time and energy they have to do what God has called them to do. So God's plan A is for those of us who don't go to give a lot so that others can go. We have 18 people who believe that God wants them to go to Guatemala this November to share his love and truth with people there. And the cost for that trip is about $1,500 per person, which is really reasonable. But add it up, $1,500 times 18 people, that's $27,000 that has to be raised. And we're not a huge church. So it's going to take some real sacrifices for many of us to get that team to Guatemala. Practically speaking, it's going to mean that we're going to have to not buy something we want so that people halfway around the world can get something they need. It's a very practical and challenging way in which those of us who have the means to do it can participate in this construction project, in this great commission that Jesus has given us. And God has promised us that if we will do that, he will abundantly meet all of our needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. So some go and many give. And then here's part three of the strategy. All pray. Only a minority can go. Not everyone can give, but everyone can and must pray. There are three New Testament passages in particular that tell us what to pray for when we intercede for missionaries. If you don't get anything else out of what I've said this morning, get this. You don't have to write them down because the verses are right there on your note sheet. You can look them up again later. But these three passages are some passages I really want you to get because they tell us how to pray for those who go. First one is in Ephesians chapter 6, where Paul wrote to his friends, "Pray that whenever I speak, words may be given me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should." Does it surprise you to know that missionaries are sometimes afraid to share their faith just like you are? They're just people like you. And so Paul says, please pray for me that God will give me boldness. It'll give me courage to share my faith. We can pray that for our missionary friends. And then in Colossians 4, second passage, Paul said, started with this, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Devote yourselves. That word devote means to pray fervently, constantly, and persistently. It's not something to be casual about. It's something to be committed to. Verse 3, and pray for us too that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. So he says, pray that God will give us like opportunities that maybe we didn't even anticipate. Pray that God will just open doors in front of us, that he'll put us in places where people are ready to hear this message. And then pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Pray that I don't muddy the waters. Pray that I don't share the gospel in an unclear way. Pray for clarity. And let me just take a quick time out here. I'm not going to show this passage on the screen, but you know what the very next verse in Colossians says after Paul's asking them to pray for him? He says, be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. We can get this idea that if I'm not a missionary, if I'm not the one who's going out, you know, to the 1040 window or whatever, then I don't have to go. But that's not what the New Testament teaches. It actually teaches that all of us have to go. Maybe not across international borders, but definitely across interpersonal borders. We have to keep our eyes open for opportunities that God is giving us to share our faith with people around us. And when those opportunities come, we're supposed to seize them. Don't forget that Maine is practically a mission field, right? The least church state in the nation. We live in the least churched county of the least church state. So this little part of God's temple is still unfinished. And we, you and I, we're the ones that God has put here sovereignly to add living stones to the New England section of the North American wall. Now look at one more passage, 2 Thessalonians 3, which gives us two more prayer requests that we can pray for missionaries. Paul says, pray for us that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honored just as it was with you. So we need to basically pray that when those that we send out share their faith, that the people they share their faith with are ready for it, that God has gone before them and has prepared their hearts to make them receptive to the gospel. And Paul says, pray that we may be delivered from wicked and evil people, for not everyone has faith. I'll tell you what, especially in the 1040 window, that part of the world that's still unreached, there is tremendous opposition to Christ. Do we not see it on the news right now? So we need to pray for protection for those that have been called by God to go to that dangerous part of the world and preach the gospel. So this is our job description. This is not rocket science. This is pretty simple stuff, basic stuff that God wants his construction crew to do. Some of us have to go, many of us have to give, and all of us have to pray. We can do that, can't we? We can do that. In fact, we're going to do that this morning. This last week, I contacted Doug Erdman in Singapore, and I asked him if he would just record a video, a short video for us, telling us what's going on there right now, and how we can be praying for him and his family. And so he sent this to us, and what I'd like to ask you to do right now on your note sheet is just jot down some prayer requests that that come to your mind and your heart as you listen to Doug talk about what's going on in Singapore right now. Watch this and write down your notes.
Greetings, White Pine. I'm calling you from halfway around the world in Singapore, sitting here in my office at the Navigator headquarters. And I wanted to give you a brief update on our ministry and family. At the end of last year, which was our five-year mark, we did an analysis of just the ministries in general. And we found that in that amount of time, the number of people in our ministries had just about doubled. And the number of disciple makers, those who can lead someone to Christ and disciple them, had more than doubled. Very encouraging. Also, we've been able to start ministries at three new polytechnics and a new ministry to young business and professional people and a new ministry in the community to 40-plus and older people. And then along with all the other ministries we have going, a really neat statistic was that up till today, actually, we've added 19 new staff people. Now, we have 52 staff people altogether, so that means just about a third of our staff are new. We've been praying Isaiah 60:22. That promise in there says, the least of you will become a thousand, the smallest a mighty nation. I'm the Lord. In its time, I will do this quickly. And we believe God is doing things quickly here in Singapore, answering that verse. As to the family, I'd have Joyce speak here a little bit, but she's in the beautiful United States of America right now, down in South Carolina, visiting Jessica and Calvin, who just had their first son. So Joyce is helping out with Truman a little bit. And then she'll head up to Virginia to see Luke and Ashley, to see our other grandson. He's about 10 months old, Dallas. She's actually really having a great time. I'm concerned that she may not return. We'll see. And then aside from those all, we have Heather, who is in South Carolina. She's going to do a gap year to get residency to go to grad school down there in occupational therapy. And then Tucker is also in school down there. He's going to be a sophomore. He just actually biked across the U.S. This summer to raise money for cancer awareness. And then actually the really encouraging news is Justin. Many of you know he's our 25-year-old and how he struggled with depression for many years. As of March this year, actually, he stopped his antidepressants on his own and has been doing so well that we were able to hire him at our Navigator headquarters. He's doing office work, some cleaning, some gardening, and he hasn't worked like this for a long time. And I think he's probably his mood is probably the best it's been maybe in 5-6 years. probably doesn't hurt that he has a new girlfriend, a Filipino nurse. Well, we're just grateful for how he's doing. And we're grateful for you all, for your love for us, for your partnership in what we're doing here in Singapore, and then your partnership in the ministry all over Asia.
In just a minute, we're going to pray together for the Erdman family and what God is doing through them in Singapore. But before we do that, I also want to quickly introduce to you our Guatemala team. We had them up here just a few weeks ago, but I want you to see their faces again. And I've asked Penny Ducharme if she would come and share just a few prayer requests for that team as they continue to prepare for their ministry. So if you're on the Guatemala team, just come on up and stand right here in front of the stage, if you would. And Penny, grab the microphone and share with us how we can be praying for you guys.
Good morning. Three things that you can be praying for us. The first is for God's provision, not only financially, but for all the supplies that we need, for the time needed off work, all those kinds of things for the families that we'll leave behind. We ask that you pray for God's provision for those things. The second is God's protection. As we travel by bus, by plane, as we're on the ground there, we just ask for physical protection before and after, for physical protection against illness and all those things, as well as spiritual protection. It's been my experience in the trips that I've gone that the attacks tend to come as you're about to head out and things happen here at home, at work, or in a family, or something comes up, and it really brings discouragement. So we pray for protection against all the fear and anxieties and those things that will come. And the third thing is for the people, not just the people you see here, and there's a few of us missing today, but for the people that we're going to be ministering to there, that will be an encouragement to the brothers and sisters in Christ that are there, and also for those who don't know Christ, that we'll have opportunity to share and witness and make a difference there. So for God's provision, his protection, and for his people.
That's easy to remember, the three P's. That's great. Well, we're gonna be praying for them right now. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to invite anybody here who we're going to not do this yet, Joe. Just stay here. We're going to pray for a minute before we do the next thing. I'm going to not just be the one that leads us in prayer, but I'm going to ask some of you to do that. That's why the microphone is on a stand right here, so that some of you, you know, will, as God gives you courage to do it, come on up here and lead the rest of us. And let's all really join together in praying both for the Guatemala team and for the Erdman family in Singapore. So please, if you feel like God's leading you to do it, come on up and lead us at the microphone.
Father, looking down on us today, we thank you for the message and the reminder of what we can do. Thank you for those who are taking the step of courage to go out. Looking up at Doug and listening to his story, many of us know that 15 years ago we sat in a living room and discussed starting this church. 10 years or so after that, Doug decided to go to Europe, go to become a navigator, and tremendous pressure on that family. 5 kids and separating them from the United States and going through everything and seeing his face and his passion is a reminder of how much he loves you. I ask you to watch over his family. I ask you to watch over his ministry, that you bless him and all those duplication of disciple makers, that they would be encouraged, that they would be bold, that they would be fearless, and that the message would be heard. And that it would be a multiplier effect when we watch that video and seeing that white snow spread across Europe. So just be with them. And looking at this group up here in front today, I know each one of them, and I know many of their stories. They love you. They want to go down and make a difference. We ask, Lord, as you prepare their hearts, that you will give them courage. You will give them assurance that you will build their faith. That you will prepare them, that you will make the way smooth. That they will be blessed by what they are about to give of their time, their energy, and their heart, and that you return manyfold to them. Thank you, Lord, for their courage. We ask you to bless them all now. And bless us, Father. May this just not be an exercise of listening to Greg preach about what we ought to be doing. May we do it. You know, may we just not talk it, but may we walk it. Remind us in the days to come to pray for these folks. And We pray for the upcoming offering that has been spoken about, opportunity to give. And I'm sure, Lord, you're going to rain manna from heaven. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Each one of those people and satisfy the needs that they have both of their heart and in their life, regardless of whether they're hearing or deaf. And I pray that this team would be able to seek out those that perhaps have other needs, whether they're deaf or of any other kind, and they would be able to soften their hearts, perhaps showing them pictures about the gospel and starting a fire in them and letting the Holy Spirit do the work that perhaps their heart is already crying out for, and that they want to know Jesus and they want to hear the word about the Lord and the Savior that was given to them. And I just pray, Lord, that you would touch each and every one of these people going to Guatemala. And I thank you for your Holy Spirit that will protect and guide them on their flights and on the buses and on their journey. And in Jesus, and he has such love. Mm-hmm. I don't even know the word to describe how amazing and vast it is. And the hearts of these people that go, children, adults, individuals, each person has a gift that has been given to them by the Holy Spirit and the Lord that will match the people that they see in Guatemala and touch each one of their hearts and leave an impression upon them. And that's just amazing, the power of the Lord's love. And I pray for each and every one of you going to Guatemala and also to Singapore. You know, I just pray that the Lord's power is upon each and every one of us as his family. And I pray that Doug, he has such a patient and wonderful heart, and it's so full of love. And I pray that God will work within him and among all of you going to Guatemala. And those people that you each come in contact with, I pray that they feel his love. And that outpouring is so strong among each and every one of you and so deep and vast. I pray for each people that you come in contact with, that you have the words to speak and the love to give that really meets their needs specifically. And I just thank the Lord for the work that he's doing here at White Pine Community Church and among all of our members, supporting those that do go out. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you so much, Lord, for the way that you are working in our lives and for just the privilege of being able to do something that is just beyond anything that we are worthy of and so much bigger and so much better than we can even imagine. And we want to be faithful, Lord. So we pray that you would help us to go and to give and to pray as you want each of us to do. And we entrust these that have chosen to go to you. And we believe that you're going to use them beyond anything they could ask or imagine. So thank you for what you're going to do. Be preparing this team in the weeks that precede this trip. And may Doug and Joyce just have a fresh sense of your love for them and your pleasure in them in what they're doing in Singapore. And continue to pour out your Holy Spirit and use them in a very powerful way. Thank you that we got to participate in the building of your temple this morning through our prayers. In Jesus' name, amen.